Amen. All right, the part of the chapter we're going to focus on is found in Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 22, where the Bible reads, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." The title of my sermon this morning is, "He Must Rise from the Dead." He must rise from the dead. Now, obviously, today is Easter. A lot of people will call it Resurrection Sunday. There's nothing wrong with the word Easter. And you say, what is Easter all about? Well, it's simply about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most, if not the most, important doctrines in the Christian faith. You say, well, I thought, was it important for him to die on the cross and to, you know, suffer all those things? Yes, but it was even more important for him to rise from the dead. You see, throughout the years and throughout the centuries, many people have given their lives for other people. Many people in a noble heart, whether it was for their children, it was for their wives, it was for their husbands, it was for their families, or maybe just as a noble act for a stranger, have given their lives for other people. And what did they deliver them from? Well, they deliver them from possibly a physical death. However, only one man was able to not only deliver others from a physical death in the sense of we will rise again, but also from the spiritual death, which is hell. And that was Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why the resurrection is so essential in the Christian faith. It's not so much as the fact that it is important that he died on the cross, but it was even more important that he resurrected from the grave. Look what the Bible says there in verse 24. We'll read it again. It says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses." So I'm not downplaying the fact that he suffered on the cross. Okay, I'm not downplaying the fact that he was crucified, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was humiliated, all those things. We understand that that was important. In fact, the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that if we keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all, right? And the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness, the Bible says, we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. Why is that? Because we've already offended the Lord by breaking his law. Now, you think of all the commandments in the Bible, okay? And most people know of the Ten Commandments. They may not know all the Ten Commandments. But one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Which is lying. But who can say in this world that they've never lied, right? Like if I were to tell you, let me see a show of hands of some of those of you who have not lied. And if you were to raise your hand, I would say, well, you just broke that law right now. Because you just lied, right? There's no one in this world. Now, maybe there's people here who are not murderers. Not everyone's an adulterer. Right? Physically speaking. But the Bible does teach us that if we offend in one point, we're already guilty of all. You know, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. And so because of that, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a just penalty for our actions. There's a just penalty for us breaking the law of God. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus Christ was delivered. What does that mean? He was delivered to the cross, to be scourged, to be beaten, to be humiliated for our offenses. The offenses we've done against God. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to see how this looks here. Brother David, can you hit the AC, please? Thank you. The Bible says, who was delivered for our offenses. This was necessary, okay, for him to be crucified. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, that obviously he despised the shame. But look what it says in Isaiah 53 in verse number 1. This is a prophecy of the Lord. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. Now go to Romans chapter number 5. Now here's the interesting thing about this scripture. I've met people, you know, especially those who would esteem Judaism as a legitimate religion, as a Christian religion. And they'll say that Isaiah 53 is referring to the nation of Israel. Well, here's the thing. Israel was not wounded for our transgressions. They weren't bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was not upon them. This is referring to one man who bore these griefs and these sorrows, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was delivered for our offenses, okay? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, look what the Bible says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it tells us there that even though we were ungodly, even the Bible says that we were enemies of God, Jesus Christ was willing to suffer the consequences to be delivered, a just man, to be delivered for unjust people. And that's a beautiful story. That's something that we ought to be thankful for every single day. But here's the thing, though. If he was just delivered for our offenses, it'd mean nothing to us. Now, I may have some emotional, you know, backing to it. And, you know, we've read stories of people who have given their lives for other people. And it was just like a noble act. But in reality, that would affect us in no way if all he did was just die for us. You see, the Bible tells us, goes on to say that he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised up for our justification. Okay? Yeah, it was necessary for him to be offered. Okay, it was necessary for him to be delivered because of what we've done, but it was even more necessary for him to resurrect from the grave. Okay, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. This may be basic to some of you this morning, but for others it may not be. Okay, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 21, just to reiterate what we're talking about being delivered, it says in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," the Bible says. So he was made sin for us, the Bible says. And so it was very much necessary for him to die, even more necessary for him to resurrect from the grave. Now go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10 are verses that we use when we go out and preach the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that it's the gospel that can save you. You say, save me from what? Well, according to the Bible, every person in this world is condemned to a place called hell. Okay, the Bible says, as I mentioned before, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Revelations 21:8, it gives a list of people who are going to go to hell. And it even says that the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if you committed even lying, the Bible says you're worthy of that second death, referring to the lake of fire. Okay? So you say, well, how can I avoid that? How can I get away from that? Well, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead?" You know, when I read that, I often think of people that I speak to when I'm giving them the gospel and I want them to be saved. You know, I say, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? And they'll often say, well, who can know that? No one knows that for sure. You know, have you died? They tell me, right? Have you been to heaven? Have you been to hell? And the answer is obviously, no, I've never been there. Of course I haven't been there. I'm still alive, you know. But what is Romans chapter 10 telling us? Don't ask those questions. Who shall go to the heavens? Who shall go into the deep? Even Deuteronomy, it says that, right? But what saith it? Verse number 8, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is the word of faith which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved," the Bible says. See, a lot of people believe that in Jesus, in the sense of that he exists, they wouldn't even believe that he's the Son of God. A lot of religions teach that. But the Bible says you have to believe that he rose again from the dead to be saved. Okay? Well, I believe that he was crucified. Yeah, but the Bible says you have to believe that he rose again from the grave, from the dead. Very important. Okay? Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So the Bible says that not only you have to believe it, but you have to confess it with your mouth. Okay? We would say, pray. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And let me say this. If you're in here today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die that you would go to heaven, if you don't know where you would go when you would die, then you need someone in this room to come talk to you before you leave to help you know these things. And to confess Jesus Christ, right, that he rose again from the grave, and ask him to be your Savior. Why is that? Because the Bible says that is it appointed for a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So everyone's going to die one day. And look, if you're saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Bible also says in Luke 16 of the man who was not saved that he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes immediately. Now look, I come from a Catholic background, and that's what I grew up as a Catholic. And the Catholics teach that there is a purgatory. In fact, I heard it multiple times yesterday while I was out soul winning. Purgatory is basically, it's not heaven, it's not hell, it's something in between. And they teach literally that you can pray people out. I mean, I had a family member die recently, and they had a prayer session for him. Why? They wanted to pray him out of purgatory into heaven. Let me say this. As sincere as people are when they do those things, it's not happening. It doesn't exist. You say, oh, I don't know. I think it does. Nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation will you ever find the concept of purgatory. Okay? Look, the only thing closest to purgatory that we're at is right here. This is purgatory. Okay? And we could pray for people to get saved here. Amen. All right? But after this, there is no purgatory. There is no your soul going to some sort of cell to wait for the prayers of people to get you out. It doesn't exist. And here's the thing. You say, oh, I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong on that. But do you want to gamble with that? You know? Look, here's the options that you have. Either I'm wrong and you go to purgatory and hopefully you can round up about 20 people to pray for you out of purgatory. Or you're wrong, and when you die, you go to hell. That's good. Yeah. Right. You shouldn't say that. I say that out of love, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. Amen. Okay? Purgatory doesn't exist. The Bible only talks about heaven and hell. Right. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath to come. Amen. You see, the Bible explicitly talks about God's wrath. Okay, and God's wrath is manifested in a place called hell. All right, anybody who says, well, God is a God of love, he is a God of love, but guess what? He's a God of wrath too. In fact, he's such a God of wrath and anger that he created a place for souls to go for all of eternity and they'll never get out. I mean, you talk about wrath. I mean, I'm sure you've been angry with someone before, but I'm not sure if you've ever been so angry and so wrathful that you want someone to go to a burning place of fire and torment where there's rest neither day nor night. Forever. Okay? God says, God created a place just like that. Okay? You say, well, I don't want to go there. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ can deliver us from the wrath to come. Okay? Look at verse number 10. It says, for with the heart, verse 17. Skip down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we need the Bible to be saved, all right? You need to hear God's word. You need to believe what God is saying, not what I say, not what anybody else in this room says. You need to believe what God says. Right. You see, yesterday I went soul winning with one of my friends, and he asked a really important question. He goes, what do you think is more important, my opinion, your opinion, or God's word? Yeah. And more often than not, they would say, God's word. Okay. And he would tell them. He would give them the gospel right then and there. Because our opinions don't matter. Yeah. Not even my opinion matters. You say, aren't you opinionating? No. I'm simply expounding what the Bible says. You measure it according to what I'm reading to you and see if it matches up, obviously. Okay? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the earth. Go to John chapter 20. So the resurrection is important. It's important for everyone. And in fact, it's so important to God, it's so important in the Bible that there's multiple parables, there's multiple illustrations, there's multiple examples, not just in the Bible, but in life in general, to remind us that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, came to this earth, he died, and he resurrected. He shows it everywhere. Look at John chapter 20, verse number 3. The Bible says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now go to Luke 24. So we see a couple times in scripture where the disciples, it says that they didn't know the scripture where he was supposed to rise from the dead. So this concept and this doctrine of the resurrection is not something we only find in the New Testament. In fact, it's even in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. Why is that? Because the Bible says that he was raised again for our justification. It's very important for people to know what that is. Okay? And it's so important to God that not only did he put it in the Bible, but he put it just in nature in general. Okay, we're going to look at that in just a little bit. Luke 24, verse 44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now go to Psalm 16, please. I'm sorry, don't go to Psalm 16. Actually, yeah, go to Psalm 16. I'm not playing with you. I'm just trying to figure out which scripture we should go to first. So according to the Bible, the resurrection is not just in the New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament as well. And you see it because it says, "as it is written." And anytime you see that phrase, "as it is written," it's referring to a scripture in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to read to you from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." It's a foreshadowing of that resurrection. Look at Psalm 16 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul," where? "In hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now this is David speaking this right here. And David is saying that God... Obviously, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, where that was a fulfillment, obviously, of what Jesus Christ did. The Bible says that God did not leave Jesus' soul in hell. Amen. You say, "Whoa, hold on a second. What are you talking about, Jesus' soul in hell?" The Bible teaches us that when Jesus Christ died, that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And you say, "Well, that's the lower parts of the earth." Yeah, but if you read the Bible and you study what are the lower parts of the earth, even like scientifically speaking, there's fire and brimstone. Okay? And the Bible teaches us that the hell is in the center of the earth. You say, "Well, why would Jesus go to hell?" Well, simply for the fact that if you died, you know, and you weren't saved, you'd go to hell. So if the Bible says that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, if he was our substitute, according to the Bible, that means he would have to go to hell for us. He would have to suffer that. You say, "But he was delivered for our offenses." Yes, but the fact remains is that the wages of sin is death, and that death is referring to a place called hell. So he suffered hell for 3 days and three nights for every single person in this world. Okay, and the Bible says that God did not leave his soul in hell. Well, what happened after that? He resurrected. Amen. His body did not see corruption, the Bible says. He came out of the grave. And let me say this. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, it was a bodily resurrection. Amen. There is a false teaching out there that says that it wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was a spirit. You know, and people need to just get off of YouTube and stop watching all the, you know, the CT, you know, what do you call it? CTV... cam videos of ghosts and spirits and all these things. Because all that stuff is made to just kind of brainwash you and condition you to think, "Oh, maybe it was a spirit. Maybe it wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was bodily." Amen. Okay? Why is that? Because when he revealed himself to the disciples, he said, "Touch me, handle me." They put their fingers in the side of his wounds and in the prints of his hand. Okay? "A spirit hath not flesh and blood," he said. Okay? But not only that, I like what he did next. To prove that it was a bodily resurrection. He ate food. Spirits don't eat. You don't believe me? Go to the Buddhist temple and look at all the plates of fruits and vegetables and chicken that they set out there for their gods. Come back the next day and see if they ate that. They don't eat that. A body. It was a bodily resurrection, and is proven simply for the fact that he ate honey and fish. He's like, "I'm hungry. Give me some food." He ate. Amen? And so, and by the way, the reason that's so important to note is simply for the fact that when we resurrect, It's not just going to be a spirit that resurrects. You know, it's a body. Amen. Now, you know, some people say, yeah, man, I'm just going to let go because I'm going to get my six pack in the, you know, when I resurrect. It doesn't necessarily work like that, okay? It's a glorified body, but not glorified according to you, right? You know, eight pack and a chest and, you know, all that stuff. No. It simply means it's without sin.
Amen.
Okay? And so it's important. So it was a body. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. We're going to see where this scripture is quoted here. And many times in the Psalms, you'll see David referencing the death of Christ and his resurrection. Okay? And look, throughout the world, there are different religions that emphasize a type of resurrection. Okay? Because deep down inside, every single human being doesn't want to die. People could scoff at that and laugh at that and say, yeah, I don't care about dying. You know, I'm not afraid to die. But deep down in their hearts, they're afraid to die.
Right.
Okay? And the fact remains is that not only deep down inside, they're afraid to die, they want to keep living. Right. They want to resurrect. You know, in November, we made a documentary on the Day of the Dead. It's a pagan false practice of the Aztecs that has integrated within the Catholic institution. And their belief is that on October 31st and November 1st, that the spirits of the dead resurrect from the grave to commune with their families. And if you ask anybody, they'll tell you, yeah, they're coming to commune. And that's kind of like their way to console themselves over the death of their families. You know, they miss their mom, they miss their dad, their brothers or sisters. And the only way they can console themselves is to put their faith in this false teaching that their spirits once a year could come back from the dead and commune with them. And so they put out offerings. They do all these things that are anti-God, anti-Bible. And look, you say, well, are they wrong for doing that? Yes. Okay. But here's the thing. I'm not just saying that they're wrong and then that's the end of it. No, what it is that Satan is trying to create a substitute for the real resurrection.
Amen.
You see, God does not have a cheap resurrection that only takes place once a year. As a spirit. No, he has a legitimate resurrection. Okay? And in fact, he spends chapters in the Bible, even in 1 Thessalonians, where he tells you, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because one day, though you lost your family members, if they are saved, you will see them again.
Amen.
In a bodily form, a bodily resurrection. And by the way, it's not once a year and then they leave, and then it's not for 3 days and then they leave and they come back. No, it's permanent.
Amen.
Okay? It's far greater than any resurrection that that Satan could ever come up with. This is the legitimate resurrection. And throughout the world, you'll see religions teaching something to this extent. Reincarnation is one of them, right? Because they always want to come back. Well, they're copying God is what they're doing. They're copying God's design because God is the only one who can legitimately raise you from the grave in a bodily form to have and have eternal life. You'll live forever. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, for David speaketh concerning him. Concerning who? Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad moreover. Also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Notice that he emphasizes his flesh. His flesh will resurrect from his flesh actually resurrected from the grave. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach it's a spiritual resurrection, that he didn't really bodily resurrect. Why would they want to take that away from that doctrine from the Christian faith? Well, because it's essential for salvation. That's why. Okay. Now go to Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter 4. If you go to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. You make a left, there's Malachi. So the resurrection is very much important in the Christian life. Okay? It's important, obviously, to believe for salvation, but it's also a beautiful theme to really study and understand. Why is that? Because it just gives you a greater appreciation for that which took place. Okay? And that's why we're not afraid to die. Really? And look, if you're afraid of dying, then number one, either you're not saved, or number two, you are saved, but you don't understand and you haven't dug into the Bible in regards to these things. Because look, when we die, it's not permanent. I'm talking about our flesh. You know what I mean?
Like, you know, we make this big deal of how good we want to look on our, in our casket, get a nice little marble casket, the white suit and stuff like that. That stuff don't even matter. In fact, go ahead and study what they do to these graves. I'm talking about these cemeteries, what they do to the people in these graves, okay? And how they sometimes remove the bodies to make room without asking for permission, okay? You say, I can't, well, how could you say something like that? You know, it's a corrupt world where they do these things. But see, that's why I'm not placing my faith in the cemetery where I'm going to be placed, okay? I know the fact that no matter where I turn out, no matter what I'm wearing, no matter how nice and beautiful my casket looks, I'm getting out of there. It's all, that's a temporary place, residence for me to live until the rapture takes place. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. Okay? Now, if you want to look good in the resurrection, okay, then buy your white suit or something, you know, as you're coming out of your grave. But the resurrection is all over the Bible. Okay? In fact, the resurrection is something, obviously on Sundays, we meet on Sundays because of the resurrection. Okay? Despite what anybody says that we should be celebrating church on Saturday. Okay, on the Sabbath. No. Jesus Christ resurrected on the third day, which is a Sunday. That's why every Christian throughout all ages and even in the Bible, they've always met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Okay? Now, but not only is do we recognize the resurrection on Sundays every single week, but you know what? Even in nature, the resurrection presents itself. So you think of the sun. Okay? Now, a lot of people who believe that you ought to be celebrating Easter, or excuse me, church, you ought to be doing it on Saturdays, you know, they'll say this, oh, you're worshiping the sun god, because it's Sunday, you know, that's why you should be doing it on Saturday. Why, so I can worship the Saturn god? Or, I mean, you can flip that around and tell them that as well. But look what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, the Bible says. And I want you to notice that it says Son, capital S. No, that's not a misprint. Okay, they didn't mess up when they translated it. Which a lot of people, I'm sure, would like to take the KJV and see, there's a mistake right there. It should say S-O-N, not S-U-N. Well, here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, okay? But the fact remains is that, you say, why would he compare it to a sun? Because the sun sets and the sun rises every single day. And it's a reminder to all of us that Jesus Christ was buried and he rose again.
Amen.
You know, what a beautiful way. I mean, who enjoys sunsets and sunrises? I do. One of the most beautiful things you ever see in your life. When I was working crazy hours as a security guard, I always see the sunrise. It was beautiful. It was the most beautiful when it was barely coming up. Okay? But what was that? That's a picture. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Amen. And look, he not only gives it to us as Christians, but also to unbelievers. Why? So they are without excuse. God gave the sun to every single person in this world. He allows it to set and he allows it to rise to remind people that there's a God who came as flesh, who died, he was buried, and he rose again. Every single day he does it. To remind us of that. What a beautiful picture of that. You know, and by the way, these people who are atheists, these people who are agnostics, these people who don't want to believe in God, well, you know what? Each and every one of them enjoys a sunset and a sunrise. And every single one of them has to come to grips that, yes, that is the Son, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. Amen. The Son of Righteousness. And look, anybody who says that, oh, you guys shouldn't celebrate that because it's Sunday and you know you guys are worshiping the Son, no one in here worships the Son. If you do, get out. You know, no one in here does that. No one's ever bowing down to the Son. No one thinks, no one's a pagan here. And those who accuse us of doing that, I like to tell them, you point out to me the CCTV cam where I'm worshiping the sun. You point out to me, give me proof that I've done that before. No Christian in their right mind would ever do that. You know, but these are people who just want to discredit the Bible. They want to make it look stupid and foolish and that there's errors and it's just not perfect. No, it is perfect. And see, here's the thing. There's a song that I used to like listen to. I used to say about the King James Bible. He said, if you find something wrong with it, there's something wrong with you. That's how you got to view the Bible. If you find a discrepancy, quote unquote, in the Bible, then you need to check your own discrepancies. Rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself. Approve them to God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible teaches us that, yeah, he is the Son of Righteousness. And every single day when you see that sun rise, you know, it ought to remind you, wow, the resurrection. Jesus Christ was buried and he rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. That's why we're not for the Jesus hanging on the cross. Obviously, it's idolatry according to the Bible. You know, but the Jesus hanging on the cross, look, he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't even stay in the tomb. You know, he didn't stay in any one of those. He's at the right hand of the Father today. He's in heaven. He's alive. Okay, go to Psalms chapter 19. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter 1:19. You go to Psalms 19. The Bible says in 2 Peter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know, there's a lot of pictures in just nature that are meant to just reinforce and reiterate the doctrines found in the Bible. And the resurrection is one of them. Look at Psalms 19 and verse number one. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Man, that means every single day, through something, the heavens declare the glory of God. But every single day, God is uttering speech and teaching knowledge of God's word. Look what it goes on to say. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom. By the way, Jesus Christ, what is he? He's the bridegroom, right? Coming out of his chamber, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Look, there's people throughout the world, and you've often heard this illustration, or people ask this question, what about the guy in Congo in the jungles in the cave? You know, what if does he die? If he dies, will he go to hell? Yes. Okay, and by the way, that guy doesn't even exist. Okay, but just for your sake, yes, he would die and go to hell. Because the Bible teaches us that God has shown his knowledge. He's uttered his speech throughout the whole world. Now, if you don't believe that, then you're calling God a liar. Because he said that his speech has gone throughout the whole earth. Is that true? Yes. You say, well, I just don't know how that would work logically. Well, you know what? Faith is the substance, the evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You just have to believe it. And look, God is not a man that he should lie. And if he said it's gone throughout the whole earth, that means everyone has heard this. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 8. So we see that the resurrection is pictured even in the sun. And I want to encourage you today, take time, go see the sunset. Let it remind you of how Jesus Christ died. He was delivered for your offenses, but also recognize that the sun cometh up in the morning. That he does resurrect. He will resurrect. And so will we if we're in Christ, obviously. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15. Now you also see the resurrection through the ark. Verse 15, the Bible says here, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives, and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. Now, obviously, the story goes is that God destroyed the whole world. He saved 8 people, including 2 of every animal, in an ark. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is a picture of the resurrection, because look what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. People will often use 1 Peter chapter 3 to prove that baptism can save you, okay? Which the Bible actually rejects that. The Bible does not teach that baptism can save you. Now, Brother John over there, he's going to be getting baptized today, amen? And if he wasn't, he is now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We make it public so he doesn't go back on it. I'm just kidding. He's going to get baptized. But you know what? John's saved. Amen. That's why he's getting baptized, because he's already saved. But there's a false doctrine out there that teaches that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. And they'll use 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Look what it says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now they'll say, look, see, there you go. They were saved by water. But here's the thing. Did the water save Noah and his family? No. In fact, if they were in the water, they would have drowned with everyone else. You know what saved them? Was the ark. They went in, and then they went into the water, but guess what? Once they came out, every living thing came out of that ark. Picture of the resurrection. Look, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you were to take that parenthesis out of verse 21, it would say, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, water doesn't save you. The ark saved them. Because once they went into that door, just like the door, who's Jesus Christ, they're saved. They were saved from the wrath of God. Okay? And what happens? When they landed, they came out, every living thing came out. Just like us. When we die, yes, we will be buried, but guess what? When we resurrect, we will resurrect living. We will be living. Okay? Physically living. Genesis 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. We see the resurrection through just nature, the sun. We also see it through the ark. Beautiful picture there of the resurrection. But we also see it through Isaac in the Bible. Genesis 22 and verse 7. It says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So let me give you a little bit of background on what's going on. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son, which is Isaac. Okay. Now put yourself in his shoes. I have a son. He's a year and 7 months. Is he awake right now? Okay, he's awake. Usually he's sleeping when I preach. You know, I have a son. I don't know if I would, even if God told me, I don't know if I'd be able to do that. I'll just be honest with you. In frailty, I don't think I'd be able to do that. But Abraham, of course, he's the father of faith. He obeys God. He takes Isaac, and he's about to go sacrifice him. Verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he's like, he's about ready to bring it down. This guy's obedient. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. So you say, well, where's the resurrection in that? There's no resurrection in that. How is that a picture of the resurrection? Well, first and foremost, Isaac and Abraham are a picture of God the Father and God the Son. God the Father, who is willing to sacrifice his only son, begotten son, for everyone, right? And that's a picture of that. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 says, in verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, and he that hath received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And look what it says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. See, Abraham, where's the resurrection in Genesis? Well, it's in Hebrews chapter 11. Because Abraham understood, it's okay, I can sacrifice him because I have faith that God will what? Raise him up from the dead.
Amen.
He believed and he had the faith. The Bible says that he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He had so much faith that he knew, even if I sacrifice my only begotten son, Isaac, God can raise him from the grave.
Amen.
He can raise him from the dead. Beautiful picture of the resurrection there. And look, Every single saved person has that faith. You know? That's why we don't mourn as the world mourns. You know, if you have unsaved family members, you know exactly what I mean when I say how the world mourns. Devastated. You know? And they have a lot of traditions that they practice to console themselves. In my own family, people who are not saved. And I'm not saying, I don't say this to be disrespectful in any way. But when someone dies in our family, they literally keep the body there for like a day while they fellowship, they eat, they talk, they go to the casket sometimes or the bed where they're at, hold them, and they just keep them. And then sometimes they'll just go do something else in the house or wherever they're at. But they'll keep the person. There's like no closure. You know, and I've even been to funerals where they'll have the casket there and they'll keep the casket open throughout the whole time. And they don't know how to let go. You know? And the fact remains, obviously you and I both know, and the Bible teaches us that that person's not even there anymore. It's the shell, obviously. But that's the only thing that they can hold on to. Right? I mean, I've seen weird stuff just in Hispanic culture. Where they just can't let go, and they're there with them, they'll hold them. When I had a cousin who passed away decades ago, he was killed. And I remember being a little boy, being at that funeral, and it was my brother's best friend, it was his cousin. And I remember it was just the most devastating thing that could ever take place in my family's life. It was so devastating to my brother, and I don't mean to be weird or anything. He literally took my cousin out of the casket, pulling him out, because he could not deal with the fact that his cousin died. You know? And we think that's like crazy, but you know what? That's why the Bible says we don't mourn as they do. Amen. You see, we'll honor someone, obviously, when someone dies. And Lord willing, we won't have any funerals anytime soon here, okay? You know, that's going to take place maybe later on in the future. But when that happens, we understand. We will definitely have a funeral to honor the person, to honor the family, to create an atmosphere of closure for them. But you know what? We understand as Christians, this person's not there. They're before the Lord. They're alive before the Lord. You know, we're going to see them one day, you know. But the world doesn't understand these things, okay? What do I have you turn? Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We're just looking at different examples in the Old Testament of the resurrection. Leviticus 16 is a chapter that talks about the scapegoat, okay? In the Old Testament, obviously, we know that the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. And the reason to call it the Lamb of God is because obviously in the Levitical laws, it was necessary every single day and throughout the year to do sacrifices unto the Lord. Okay, whether it was a ram, it was a goat, it was a sheep, it had to be something that they would sacrifice to remind them of what Jesus Christ was going to do in the future. Okay, but look at this beautiful picture of this sacrifice here. Leviticus 16, verse number 6, the Bible says here, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering." So what they would do is they would take lots to pick which one was for what. Whatever lot fell for the Lord, they would offer that one. In other words, they would burn it, right? It was a burnt offering, then they would eat it. What is that picture? Well, that picture is Jesus Christ going to hell. Almost every offering in the Old Testament was burned, okay? That's how we know that Jesus Christ went to hell. It's a picture of it, right? You say, well, what about the scapegoat? Well, look at the scapegoat. Verse number 10, it says, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented," what? "Alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat in the wilderness." You say, what's a scapegoat? It's someone we place our blame on, right? Basically like Jesus Christ and Barabbas. You know, Barabbas is the one who didn't deserve to be delivered. Jesus Christ was taught, was treated as Barabbas. He was a man who was, Jesus Christ was sinless. Barabbas was not. He was guilty of insurrections. He was guilty of all kinds of crimes. Yet he went free. And who took the blame? Jesus Christ did. Okay, just like you and I did. But the Bible says here that he was presented alive before the Lord. Let me say this. Jesus Christ, when he died, yes, he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. But guess what? Then he was alive.
Amen.
Alive before the Lord. Amen. Okay. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter number 20. We're going to see this. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. It says here, Jesus, in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. By the way, that's a good verse to use against modalism. Amen.
Amen.
My Father, your Father. He didn't say, I am the Father, so I'm going to send him to myself. That'd be kind of weird. He's like, I'm going to send to myself. No, he's ascending to his Father. Now, you're in John chapter 20. Skip down to verse 26. So he says, don't touch me, because I'm not yet ascended unto my Father. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Showing what? That he presented himself before the Lord between that time. Okay? It's proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the scapegoat. He not only was offered and was burned, but also he was presented alive before the Lord, proving the resurrection. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This will be our last example here. Just want to give you a couple of examples of the resurrection in the Bible to increase our appreciation of the resurrection. Where did I have you turn? I'm sorry. John 12. All right, let me turn that myself. John chapter 12 and verse number 23. The Bible reads here, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So Jesus is teaching a parable here, but it has a second meaning, obviously. Anytime a seed is sown into the ground, it dies when it is sown. But obviously, once it comes out, what does it come out as? As a tree, as a plant, as something different. It's the same thing. It's a seed, but it's changed into something else. But see, you can't just grab a seed and just throw it right here and expect for a tree to come out of that. It needs to be buried and it needs to die in order for it to produce something else than what it is. Does that make sense? So Jesus Christ is saying, look, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's meaningless. It's not going to do anything. But once it dies, it's going to produce a lot of fruit. All right? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me say this. That's why it's important that when people die, you bury them. Don't burn them. Now there is a tradition now that's being implemented into the culture of this matter of cremation. Okay? And you know, cremation, and there's all kinds of other things, but primarily one of them is cremation. Well, the reason we bury people is to picture the resurrection. They get buried, and guess what? They come out anew. They're going into the ground. It's not, you say, well, you know, I just think they should burn them because it's a lot cheaper and all these things. But look, we ought to honor the dead. That's what I believe, okay? And some people say, well, you know, yeah, you shouldn't bury them. I'm not of the type that says you shouldn't bury them or you shouldn't burn them because, you know, if you spread their ashes, how's God going to find them or whatever? There's people that believe that. I've had Christians tell me that. I'm like, what about all those Christians that were burned at the stake and stuff? Like, God's not going to be able to find them. They're like, oh, yeah, that's right. Christians were burned at the stake. Like, yeah. But not only that, look, even if they're burned and they're spread, God can find it all, okay? God's going to find it. But we want to picture the resurrection. You see, if someone's being burned, what is that picture? Going to hell, right? We don't want to picture that. We want to make sure that we picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Burying someone six feet under is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So the Bible's telling us there that you have to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. It's essential. Verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Skip down to verse number 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, we often laugh at Jehovah's Witnesses for believing that, but that's been around even since that day. The people were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So this is a doctrine that's been, a false doctrine that's been taught for centuries and centuries, that there is no resurrection from the dead. Why do people teach that? Because it's essential to be saved. Okay? It's not just the fact that he died. He needed to resurrect. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain." Scary thought. He says, look, if Christ did not raise from the dead, I shouldn't even be here. I should be looking for my van that they stole last night, right? That's what I should be doing right now. But you know what? He did die. He did resurrect. So the preaching is not in vain. And look, I want to ask these people who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that means you're saying that every single disciple and every single apostle was wrong. That they're vain and they're wrong. Because the Bible's telling us right there, it says, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Yeah. Look, if Christ be not risen, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right. And nothing else happens after that. But because he did resurrect, and because it did happen, it's not vain. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Skip down to verse 35. It says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" These are the guys that want the six-pack. You know, in their glorified bodies, you know. How's that going to happen? You know, how? You know, because if they've been there for thousands of years, they've decayed, they've rotted away, you know. How is that even going to happen? Read Ezekiel and you see how God raised up a whole army of valley of dry bones. Okay? God is he's the creator. He's the one who came up with this material. You know, he spoke it into existence. You think he can't just make it again? For with God, all things are possible. Amen. Okay, and with what body do they come? You know, how are we going to look? Are we all going to be white? Are we all going to be like brown and Hispanic? You know, what color are we going to be? It doesn't matter. Who cares? We should even care about that even now.
Amen.
Okay, I could care less how dark or light I am. I don't believe in tanning parlors or the whatnots. Amen. That's vain. That's wicked. That's Amen. Stupid. You shouldn't even think twice about those things. Why? Because that stuff doesn't even matter. Okay, we're going to look way better in the resurrection anyways. Well, you say, why is that? Because obviously our resurrected bodies is something that God approves of. Right? It's Bruce 2.0. You know? You say, well, you know, I'm balding right now. You know, am I going to have a full set of hair in the resurrection? Who cares? In the resurrection, no one's going to be judging you anyways. You know? So, but then people were asking this question even back then. And look what Paul tells them. Thou fool! let me translate that to our modern vernacular. You idiot. Why are you asking that? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You can't be brought back to life if you're not dead. Right? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. Now, I will say this, though it doesn't matter if we're going to have a six-pack, or you're going to lose your gut, or whatever you're hoping to find in the resurrection, the Bible does say that some will have a better resurrection. Okay, now don't miss this. This is very important. Because though all saved people are going to be resurrected, Some will have a better resurrection than others. In fact, some are going to shine brighter than others. See, at that point, you're not going to care if you're going bald or not, or if you have your six-pack or not. Keep your six-pack. I want to shine brighter.
Amen.
So the Bible tells us that if we work for the Lord, if we win souls to Christ, if we labor for God, if we do that which is right in His sight, and we labor for Him, we can have a better resurrection. We can shine bright. And look what the Bible says for verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it's telling us, just like there's a moon and then there's a sun, there's the stars and everything. You look at the stars, stars don't shine as bright as others. Some glimmer a little bit, some are a little bit more dim, some are very bright. Well, God says that's how the resurrection is going to be. So if you want a better resurrection, get to work.
Amen.
Start winning people to Christ. And by the way, yesterday was a good day to start, amen?
Right.
Today's a good day to start, all right? You say, man, I'm trying to amp up the amperage on my resurrected body. Well, start winning some souls to Christ to shine nice and bright. It's great that we're going to be resurrected if we're saved. But look, if God's offering us a better resurrection to shine brighter, as we see in Daniel, then you know what? Get to work. Yeah, I'm just not very eloquent in preaching the gospel. I'm not a good speaker. You know what we're good at? We're good at making excuses. Because God's not looking for talented people to go preach the gospel. He wants obedient people.
Amen.
Look, and He equips us to have that better resurrection if you want it. Okay. Skip down to verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Talking about the resurrection, you see, why is the resurrection important? It's so essential to the Christian faith. It speaks about it in volumes in the Bible because it's telling us we will resurrect one day. Our bodies will be changed. Don't get complacent and too comfortable in this life. You know, don't hold on too tightly to the things of this world. Your money and your possessions and your cars and your houses and your money and your money and your money. Why? Because that's all going to go away. You ought to invest in the things that are necessary for the next life. For your resurrection. Don't be a broke man in heaven. There's going to be a lot of broke people in heaven. Why? Because they're so caught up in the things of this world. They're so concerned with their 401k and all their money and their possessions and what they can get in this world. And they're not in church. They're not reading the Bible and they're not winning people to Christ. Well, guess what? You're going to have a sorry resurrection. You don't want that. You can change that. Get to work today. Okay? He said, why is the resurrection so important? Because it not only just deals with our salvation, but it helps us keep the right perspective to say, hey, you know, I'm not going to be here very long, and I want to make sure that the body I get when I resurrect is nice and bright, you know. So I got to use this shell to get that work done because I do want a better resurrection, as the Bible says. You know, the resurrection is so important. I love Easter. You know, my son, my wife had an Easter egg hunt for my son at home, his first Easter egg hunt. We don't believe in an Easter bunny, but hey, he likes eggs and he likes candy. I'm going to give it to the boy. You know, we had a good time, but more important than that is to remember. And by the way, next Sunday, we're going to do the same thing, amen? It's Resurrection Sunday next Sunday as well. But really, it's for us to just remember and keep in mind and keep on the forefronts of our minds the resurrection. And if you're not saved today and you don't know 100% sure that if you're to die today, you go to heaven, you need to get that settled before you walk out these doors. Okay? Because here's the thing. Some will wake up to everlasting life and some will wake up to everlasting contempt. Some will wake up to everlasting death. Okay, when you die. Get that thing settled today. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful, of course, for his death and that he was delivered for our offenses. But it wouldn't have meant anything if he did not resurrect from the grave. And we're thankful for that because it shows us a shadow of things to come. It teaches us that that's what's going to happen to us as well. It's so important that you put it in the sun, you put it in the plants, you put it in parables and stories of the Old Testament. You command us to do baptisms. Why? To picture the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do so many things to just drive home the concept and this doctrine of the resurrection. Help us not to take it for granted. And I pray you bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.